I want you to look up here a second, and those of you watching online, I want to set this up, because I want you to know that this message will be a titch different than how I normally preach. You know, I'm a little bit on the prophetic side, you know what, is teach, but with prophetic edge to it. You know what, here's what the word says, this is what we're going to do, this is what we ought to do, and we try and go full circle. This morning's message is a little bit more academic. If you like school, like my wife, my wife loves education. She was a teacher. That you'll enjoy this. If you don't like it today, I think you'll still like it because it's God's word. The delivery might be a little bit different, but we're going to examine a story in the Word of God, and we're going to pull it apart a little bit. And we're going to try and come full circle to what we believe as Pentecostals, as Bible-believing Christians, that we believe in the supernatural. It might be a little bit more academic than we're used to, but I do believe the Lord is going to help and going to anoint the word. But I want to just set it up and say that, okay? Some of you are saying, well, man, what kind of message is this going to be if he's already saying it's going to be really boring? No, I don't think it's going to be boring. It's just going to be different. And I want you to be open-minded and ask the Holy Spirit to minister to you. Okay? Everybody with me, say amen. Amen. And so I want to speak to you this morning. I've entitled the message, Big Godder or Small Godder. You'll get the idea of the title in the middle of the message. But I want to answer the subtitle of the message, Do Miracles Really Happen? We've been in this series on the book of Joshua for several months. We've taken some time out for holidays and the like. But we've been looking at this story of Joshua, and it's more than a military conquest or the historical account of military conquest. It's about the idea of the children of Israel going in to Canaan land, to the promised land, and leaving us an example of how we're to live our spiritual lives. They were delivered out of Egypt, but they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, not entering into what God had completely for them. There is a picture for your life and my life that a lot of people live that way in their personal lives. They've been saved from their sins. Yes. Aren't you glad God saved you? I am. I never want to lose the awe. Jesus saved me. I was destined for hell, but God saved me from my sins. And God saved us, but a lot of people don't enter into all that God has for them. God has new places, new territory, new victories, new places to overcome in all of our lives. And so they don't access all the power that God has for their personal lives. And one of the greatest divides in Christendom, and when I say Christendom, if people that believe that Jesus is the way, one of the greatest divides in Christendom is the divide between two groups of people. One of them would be called cessationists. Cessationists are people that believe that all the miracles of God ceased at the passing of the original apostles. And then there is a group of people that I classify us in that group. And those are people that are Christians who believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's still a God of miracles today. The cessationists would never believe in a Jonah being swallowed by a great fish or a worldwide flood that Noah experienced. Or they wouldn't believe in the parting of the Red Sea for Moses and the Hebrew children as they left what we spoke of Egypt. And the fact is, many of these same people, again, not being hypercritical, God loves them as much as he loves us. But they would not only believe that the miracle ceased, when they look at the Word of God, many of them would not believe the miracles of God in the Bible were actual events. To quote Paul Little, many of them these so-called Christians that are cessationists would believe that miracles in the Bible are just, quote, quaint ways of conveying a spiritual truth and are not meant to be taken literally. Well, what about it? Did the miracles of the Bible really happen? And do miracles happen today? And that brings us to the text this morning, because it's a perfect opportunity. And you say, well, why did you go forward and then double back to this? Well, I want us to be a people, and I'm setting us up. I believe the Spirit is, actually, and I'm trying to be obedient. As we move into a summer where we studied the book of Acts, and it's an Acts of miracles of the Spirit. But we're going to deal with this issue as we double back to Joshua chapter 10. Stand with me for the reading of the word, would you please? We're in Joshua chapter 10, and if you remember, I'll review it for a moment after I read the passage, but you remember the Gibeonites, say Gibeonites. The Gibeonites cleverly tricked Joshua into believing that they were far, far from a far country. Remember? They were only 3 days' journey away, but they put on old sandals and had crusty old bread and it just looked disheveled, like they had traveled hundreds of miles away when they had deceived them to enter into a treaty. The people of the Hebrew children, Joshua namely, that, hey, we don't want to fight, so make a treaty with us. And they didn't inquire of the Lord. The children of Israel didn't inquire of the Lord, so they made a treaty. Well, now they find themselves, this tribe of people, the Gibeonites, that had tricked the children of Israel. Now what has happened is there's five kings that are mad because they've made a treaty with the children of Israel, and they feel like, you know what, you've betrayed us, and they seize an opportunity to come against the Gibeonites. That's where we're at. Look at Joshua chapter 10, and we'll see what the word says to us today. Now, Adonijah Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king. And that the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and were living near them. He and his people were very much alarmed at this because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all its men were good fighters. So Adonijah Zedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhiah, king of Lachish, and Deber, king of Eglon. Come and help me attack Gibeon, he said, because it has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal. Do not abandon your servants. Go up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us. So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. After an all-night march, say all-night march. All-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road, going up to Beth Horon, and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkedah, as they had fled from Israel, and on the road down from Beth Horon to Ekezah. And the Lord hurled, look at this, large hailstones down on them from the sky. And more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. Verse 12. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon, O moon over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still. I want you to say that with me. So the sun stood still. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. As it is written in the book of Jasher, The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal. What a story. We're going to look at this. Does God still do miracles? Is he a God of the supernatural? Lord, we call on you today and we thank you that you are, in our opinion, Lord, a God of the miraculous. Lord, I pray that your word would come alive in these next few moments. People are listening online. People are here in the house that they need a miracle in their family, in their health, in their finances. Lord, they need a help in their marriage. Lord, they need help from on high. And Lord, I pray that you would sovereignly and graciously do the miraculously work miraculously in our midst today. Lord, we look to your word and we gain faith by applying it to our hearts and our lives. And people didn't come into this house today to hear a man speak. They came to hear a word from you. So I say it again, Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. And we'll thank and praise you for it. And all God's people would say amen. You may be seated. The Hebrew people were fooled, and they make a vow in the name of the Lord to ally themselves with the Gibeonites, who in reality represented that pagan enemy nation. Joshua's upset, but he showed his integrity. I want you to see this, church, because when the deception was discovered, he kept his word and honored the alliance that he had been deceived into making. When the Gibeonite neighbors heard about this treaty, they had looked at those Gibeonites as traitors and decided to attack. You saw it in the word that we read, the king of Jerusalem. It's not the Jerusalem that we know under the Hebrew rule or the Israelite rule. These are Canaanites. These are devil worshipers that are residing in Jerusalem at that time. And when the Gibeonites learned that there was an imminent attack, they sent word to Joshua pleading, come on up and help us. And at this point, I would submit to you, parenthetically, with the story today, Joshua's integrity continued to shine. I mean, a lesser man, what would he have done in that situation? He might have looked at it as a way to escape the treaty that he had been tricked into signing. He could have sat back and just waited for the five unified kings to obliterate Gibeon and said, you know what? Okay, that's problem solved. And after all, they had deceived me. So he could have reasoned, you know what? They're just getting what they deserve. But as I said, Joshua was righteous and he thought the right way. And he knew that inaction on his part would have been a sin of omission. A treaty is a treaty. And I put this in your notes if you're taking notes. I jotted it down. It's not on the screen, but here's the bottom line. There's no right way to do a wrong thing. You know what? There's no right way to do a wrong thing. It was the right thing for Joshua to defend the Gibeonites because he had entered into a contract. So he immediately marshals his troops and he orders this all-night march and for a surprise attack on the Canaanites. And Joshua really pushes his army in his haste to, he's making his way up to protect the Gibeonites. And he's hurrying the troops. It's a trip that on a leisure walk or a journey, it might take 3 days, but he does it in an all-night trek. You see there in the word. He does double time for those of you that have been in the military. And their route was pretty much uphill if you study the topography. They quickly hoofed their ways up the steep ravine to Ai and then to Gibeon, where they attacked the unsuspecting Canaanite confederacy, presumably right at dawn, if you will. The Bible says that the Hebrews attacked, And God threw the enemy forces into confusion. And the armies of the five kings, they fled to the hills. Look at verse 10 again. It says, Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Mekedah. As the Canaanites fled down the rocky path, God intervenes in this battle with two amazing miracles. First off, you see there, God sent help from the skies in the form of hailstones that are going to operate like smart bombs. They struck only the panicked enemy of the soldiers on the slopes in Beth Horon. It says there, verse 11, more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. Isn't that amazing? Now picture the scene that must have greeted Joshua as he comes up over the crest. He looks at the plains beyond and he sees the enemy running and he sees them falling by the hail. They're wounded, they're put to death as they flee from the Israelites. And as he looks to his right, if you will, because he's heading west, and he looks over and he sees the sun is about to set. It's going to be a long afternoon descent towards the Mediterranean, but he can see the sun setting. And the first thing that hits his mind is probably two different things, right? First, his mind thinks, you know what? This is an unprecedented opportunity to destroy the whole Southern Confederacy once and for all. It's not going to take five individual battles. Instead of having five different battles, he could deal with the opponent armies in just one battle at the same time. After all, the best soldiers, the word says, had come out with Joshua. If he could destroy them, they could hold the whole southern part of the promised land, and it would be a done deal. If you're with me, say amen. But this, at the same instance, he has a second thought, and it enters his mind. The day is escaping. When the sun sets, the fighting would cease, and he quickly calculated that there just wasn't enough time before the sun set to achieve a complete victory. So Joshua utters this unprecedented prayer. He asked the Lord to prolong the day. The words are on the screen again, verses 12 through 14. I won't read it again, but the word says there, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. Now at this point, many Christians say something like this. Well, you know, Pastor Chaz, wait a minute. The miracle of the smart bomb, hailstones, that's one thing. But the sun stopping an entire day? Come on, really? That's just too much for me to gather. Besides, any educated individual knows the sun doesn't stand still. It's the earth that moves around about it. I would respond to that little bit of criticism by saying that in this account of the miracle of Joshua, that he's just using the same language that we use still even today as educated people, right? I mean, can you imagine him saying, well, God, stop the earth rotating, which will make the sun appear to stand still so my soldiers can have enough light to win the victory. No. Of course he wouldn't say that. But we don't talk like that today. Turn on whatever weather forecaster that you want that has Doppler 4000 or 7000 or whatever it is today. What do they say in the forecast? The educated weatherman or woman will still always say something like, the sun will set or the sun will rise, right? And aside from the sun standing still, the wording, what did happen on that day? Did the earth really slow down, then stop its rotation for an entire day? Did the moon cease to orbit around our planet, as verse 13 says? How would that even be possible? Wouldn't it be messing up the tides of the oceans or earthquakes would take place? What really happened that day as Joshua stood on the slopes of Beth Horon? And well, I said that Christians have had different views for centuries. I'd like to use a book if I can. This is an original, this portion with me, okay? Full disclosure. But there's a great book written by a man by the name of Bernard Ram. That he kind of summarizes better than I could ever imagine, the Christian view of what this miracle entailed and summarizes this miracle. And I'd like to cover it real quick with you. First off, if we summarize this miracle, that some people say that the words in chapter 10 are poetic or they're symbolic. After all, the Bible says in the text, that did you see it there? That this is a quote from the book of Jasher. And the people of those days often wove in references to heavenly bodies into their accounts. You say, well, give me an example of how that was done for a victory in the Word of God. Well, Rhonda preached on the life of Deborah, one of the great judges in the book of Judges, not too long ago, of how Deborah operated with Barak to see a great victory. And in that passage, it literally says the very stars fought against the enemy, Sisera. And people who hold to this interpretation that, you know what, it really didn't happen, it's just poetic or symbolic, would use this interpretation and say, you know what, God, they called on God for strength by refreshing the soldiers so that they would operate and they would do twice as much work in just a half a day's time. And because it seemed like the day had been lengthened, this would inspire the poetic reading. My response to that would be, but this interpretation really doesn't answer the question to what happened with that day. It ignores the smart bomb hailstones that targeted the enemy. The hailstones aren't poetic. We believe that really happened. And so what do they represent? And if we take the hailstones literally, shouldn't we take the lengthening of the day literally? My answer to that is yes. Other people might say and argue it by saying Joshua didn't ask for the day to be longer, but rather a release from the day's heat. They use the Hebrew word dom. Jot in your notes, D-O-M. That's Hebrew word dom. Literally, it's translated there, stand still. But in other places, it's translated be silent or ease or leave off. And people that are antagonistic towards this miracle use this argument. They suggest that the heat of the day is the prayer of Joshua, that he's asking the sun to cease or to leave off shining so God could turn down the heat. And God's answer was the hailstorm, that the storm brought refreshment to those soldiers. They were travel weary. They had been traveling all night. And so they worked a full day, but God also gave them strength and brought destruction on the enemy. But my argument to that is, the fact is the hailstorm may have done that, but the hailstorm came before Joshua's prayer. And so it all is entailed. He didn't pray that and then the hailstorm came. He prayed for the sun to stand still after the hailstorm had already taken place. Some people believe, critically, thirdly, this miracle was a miracle of refraction of the sun's rays and making it seem as though the sun and the moon were out of their regular places. And Ram, in his book, he cites two sources, Short and Butler, who say that the miracle in Joshua 10 was due, quote, it was a special and rare mirage in the earth's atmosphere, which is similar to one of the natural mirages, but was of a magnitude, altitude, and character that would be the result of a divine miracle only. Now, to me, a miracle is a miracle. If you say God could shape the earth's atmosphere to make it an unprecedented mirage happen, why not just believe that God stopped the rotation of the earth? I mean, come on, a miracle is a miracle, amen? And this leads us to the interpretation that I believe of this event. Because some people, like you and I pray, believe the sun, or more accurately, the earth and the moon, actually did stop. They say, after all, God is God, and he can do anything he wants. Some scholars argue that God merely lengthened the hours of sunlight a bit and by some means, and enough to make it stop or seem to stop an entire day. They point and they say, well, look at it around the northern hemisphere, Alaska, Norway, Sweden. The fact is that the days can last longer at particular seasons. So that's what happened there. I would say that I would respond to that. You know what? You can use that as an argument. But the fact of the matter is, if you study history, did you know that there are unverified and verified claims that support a literal interpretation of this event? For example, even the Egyptians, the Chinese, the Aztec, and the Hindu all have historical records of a mysteriously long extended day. There's a Professor Pickering that worked in the Harvard Observatory that said in his research, even about the Big Bang theory, that he discovered, in fact, a fact that since the dawn of creation, one full day is missing in the day, and it can be traced back to the time of Joshua. I'll go on record today, Brighton, and say that I believe the account of Joshua is exactly how it happened. I believe that God literally stopped the sun or the earth's rotation for an entire day. I still believe this because God created the entire universe, including our sun and moon. The word says, Psalm 74:16, "Oh God, the day is yours, and yours also the night. You established the sun and moon. It was you who set all the boundaries of the earth." Colossians 1:17, Paul wrote, "In him all things hold together." Even the things that are super big, like our universe, the planets, the solar systems, they're all held together by Almighty God. I also believe that God will let nothing intervene with his eternal purpose, hinder it. Nothing can hinder it. God can effortlessly and will literally move heaven and earth if need be. So let's agree together for a few minutes on a definition for a miracle. What is a miracle? And the word is used so casually, we look at it. Hey, he hit that impossible shot. It was a miracle. Or he invested in such a way. It was a miracle. I think one of the best definitions of a miracle is given by Charles Swindoll. Swindoll says a miracle is a humanly impossible event that occurs in the natural realm apart from natural causes for the glory of God. Now, please note that last phrase, for the glory of God. Biblical miracles are done for a specific purpose. God does them. He countermands the natural laws in order to bring glory to himself. Paul Little, great author, said biblical miracles, in contrast to miracle stories in pagan literature and those of other religions, were never capricious or fantastic. They were not scattered helter-skelter through the record without rhyme or reason. There was always clear order and purpose to them. And he's right. Jesus himself said, "The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me." In other words, biblical miracles, miracles that are of God, always have a purpose of pointing people to God Almighty. God's always glorified, not the miracle worker, not the televangelist, not the one that's self-promoting. It's not for entertainment. It's not for personal prestige. It's not for notoriety. It's not for power. It's not for money. The purpose is for Jesus to be exalted. I'm reminded of the movie. How many of you saw the movie, The End of the Spear? It tells the story, true story, of the missionaries who were speared by the Aka Indians in Ecuador. And as the missionaries lay lying dead or passing away, the Akas looked up and saw angels welcoming the slain missionaries into heaven. And this miracle served its purpose because it helped push those Indians and later their entire tribe towards faith in Jesus Christ. And it begs the question then for us, you know what? Then why doesn't God do more miracles? Surely that would make more people become Christians, people argue. Well, I don't have a complete answer for that. Can I just say that? I don't. I have to trust the sovereignty of God. Why did Paul say? I told the story. It was a lady that was in the church, and they moved out of town, and shortly thereafter, But one time after a service, she said, "Pastor, I totally disagree with you. I believe people ought to be healed every time we pray." I said, "You know, I just kindly disagree with you. There's a sovereignty in God. And sometimes he heals some. Why? I don't know. Why he doesn't heal others? I don't know. But I trust him." And she said, "Well, tell me. Well, give me an example." I said, "Well, Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, he said, 'Trophimus, I left sick at Melita.'" And if miracles are always supposed to happen, why, when Paul prayed for Trophimus, why wasn't he healed right there? And she said, "I hate that when you always use the word of God to prove your point." I'm like, "Lady, that's all I got." But the fact of the matter is, I don't know. But I will say this. The miracles don't always prompt people towards faith. Even miracles aren't enough for some people to believe. Look at the Israelites. They saw miracles on a daily basis. They saw the Red Sea part. Yet an entire generation believed that God could help them conquer the promised land. And do you remember Abraham's reply to the rich man? Jesus told the story. The rich man's in hell. And he asked someone to go and warn his family, his brothers, who are still living, so that they would avoid his fate. In Luke chapter 16, verse 31, the word says, "And Abraham said, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" Some people are like that rich man's brothers. They're so hard-hearted, they discount even miracles. No amount of evidence would persuade them to believe. And so, for the next few minutes, so we deepen our understanding of miracles, I want to share with you quickly four basic facts about miracles that maybe this will help you today. And then we're going to pray for miracles. I would submit to you, Brighton, that miracles are central to our Christian faith. They're the bedrock, if you will. In his book, Bernard Ramm, in another book called Protestant Evidences, he said this. Look at it on the screen. "Biblical miracles are part of the means of establishing Christianity as the one true faith. Israel was brought into existence by a series of miracles. The law was given, surrounded by supernatural wonders, and many of the prophets were identified as God's spokesmen by their power to perform miracles. Jesus came not only preaching but performing miracles, and the apostles from time to time worked wonders. It was the miracle authenticating the religion at every point." Ram's right. I mean, think of how impotent, weak, our faith would be if it wasn't for miracles. Removing the miraculous aspects would do away with the virgin birth, the inspiration of Scripture, the bodily resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle said, look, in the Word, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." What was he saying? If you don't have miracles, starting with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your faith is futile. But what does the word go on to say? That, friends, you and I, our faith isn't futile because Christ did rise from the dead. I believe you and I can believe for the miraculous because we saw it happen in the life of Jesus. C.S. Lewis said this, "The mind which asks for a non-miraculous Christianity is a mind in process of relapsing from Christianity into mere religion. All the essentials of Hinduism would, I think, remain unimpaired if you subtracted the miraculous. And the same is almost true of Islam. But you cannot do that with Christianity. It is precisely the story of a great miracle. A naturalistic Christianity leaves out all that is specifically Christian." Fact is, aren't you glad we believe in miracles? So when it comes to Christian faith, a belief in miracles is not something you can take or leave. Without miracles, our faith is empty. Number two, our belief in miracles reflects our understanding of the nature of God. I mean, if we believe that God is truly omnipotent, truly all-powerful, that we have no trouble, look up here when you get done filling in that blank. I want you to get it. If we believe that God is truly omnipotent, truly all-powerful, we have no trouble believing in miracles like we read in Joshua 10. There's a missionary to the Chinese people. His name is Leland Wong. And he's an evangelist to the Chinese here in America. And on his letterhead for his stationery, it has three biblical texts on the top of the stationery. The letterhead says Joshua 10, 13, the sun stood still. It has 2 Kings 6, 6, and it says the iron did float. And then it has Psalm 48, 14, this God is our God. The sun stood still, the iron did float, this is, God is our God. Hey, can I just say to you, I like that, because nothing is too great for God to do. A.W. Tozer said, God possesses what no creature can, an incomprehensible plentitude of power, a potency that is absolute. It's like Jeremiah wrote, he said, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? And the answer to that question is no, nothing is too hard for our God. To say that there's something that God can't do is to say that God can't do a miracle, which by definition we gave you, is something outside of the natural law. And it's in essence to deify, to make a God of that natural law. Can I just say, the fact of the matter is, he made the natural laws. He can break the natural laws. Of course God can stop the sun. He created the sun. He invented the miraculous natural law that makes the earth revolve around the sun. God can reverse the miracle and stop our planet and keep us from floating off into space if he wants to. He made our planet. He made space. He can control it all. He set into motion the centrifugal force, the planetary motion. I asked the question, can a clockmaker stop the clock if he or she desires? Sure he can, or sure she can. And our God can stop this earth if he so desires. It was once and for all he did that. Miracles, I would submit to you along with that, are happening around us every minute. The fact that you can hear me, what I'm saying, is a miracle of God. Just how the prism of the eye works, study it sometime. It's absolutely miraculous. The fact that you and I, take a deep breath. One more. Don't you feel better already, Ed? Christine? The fact that you can breathe air and your heart can pump blood is another miracle. And as Christians, if you and I are to do anything great for God, anything lasting, you and I have to believe that God's power for the miraculous is limitless. The more we believe that he can do, the more we'll attempt for God. If you believe that you can get a group of people on a jet and fly to El Salvador to hand out food to needy people and encounter them and share with them the truth, if you believe God will do it, then you'll do it. If you believe he's a God of the miraculous, you'll attempt great things for God. Why don't you see a picture of a man? Just give me a couple more minutes, please. There was a great student, this man, Donald Gray Barnhouse. I have most of his books in my library. But he attended, Barnhouse did, Princeton Theological Seminary. And one of his professors for Hebrew was a man by the name of Robert Dick Wilson. And he was one of the most brilliant man profs of his day. And one of his graduates was Donald Gray Barnhouse, who later began to pastor 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, also pastored by a great man of God by the name of James Montgomery Boyce. Well, 12 years after Barnhouse graduated, he went back to Princeton to preach at the old Miller Chapel that alums often preached in. And at that time, Professor Wilson attended that service and sat on the front row, and it really intimidated his former student, Barnhouse. But there was Barnhouse preaching the word of God that day, and he preached his heart out as he did every opportunity he had. And afterward, Professor Wilson came up and extended his hand to Dr. Barnhouse and said, "If you come back again, I'll not be here to hear you preach. I only come once." He said, "I'm glad you're a big godder. When my boys come back to preach, I come to see if they're big godders or little godders. And then I know what their ministry will be." And Barnhouse asked him to explain. And Dr. Wilson said, "Well, some men have a little God, and they're always in trouble with him. He can't do any miracles. He can't take care of inspiration and transmission of scriptures. He doesn't intervene on behalf of people. They have a little God. I call them little godders. Then there are those who have a great God. He speaks and it is done. He commands and it stands fast. He knows how to show himself strong on behalf of them that fear him. You, Donald, have a great God and he will bless your ministry." Then he paused and he smiled and held out his hand and he said, "God bless you." Can I ask you today? Do you have a big godder? Do you have a big godder faith? Or are you a little godder? Do you believe that God is omnipotent and all powerful? Is he powerful enough to heal your physical body? Is he powerful enough to heal your marriage? Is he powerful enough to take care of every need that you have in your life? And the fact is, he knows what you have need of. Is your God able to make you effective parents if you need be? Can he help you do your job? Is his hearing sensitive enough to hear your prayers? When you use your miracle-empowered ears to hear what his word says, does it create faith that you say, "I believe you, God"? Number three, real quick, and then number four as the worship team comes back. Number three is this: God's still doing miracles. The word says this, Hebrews 13:8. God has not changed one iota. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. In fact, I want you to get that in your spirit. Let's read it out loud. Jesus Christ, start with me. Ready? Everybody say amen. Amen. Say, read this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Read it again. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So here's the question. Is he the same God of 4,000 years ago with Joshua? Is he the same God? Absolutely he is. In his omniscience, he knows that he can draw people to faith in him. And the fact of the matter is, you and I can put our trust in him today. One last idea. And I want you to capture this, Brighton. The greatest miracle is still salvation. The greatest miracle in this world is still salvation. I say this because we hear the word miracle, right? And we tend to think of things like a leper being healed or a blind man seeing or the Red Sea parting, and those are certainly miraculous. But those miracles, as amazing as they are nothing, I would submit to you, compared to the miracle of every time when somebody gives their life to Jesus Christ and puts their faith in Christ. Has their sins forgiven, and they stand pure and blameless in the sight of a holy God. I want you to hear that from this pastor and from this pulpit. The greatest miracle is when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and trust him by faith that he will save our souls, and we stand before him blameless, just as if we had never sinned. I mean, think about it, Brighton. All other miracles are temporary. Those healed get sick again. Risen Lazarus still died again, eventually. The sun stopped only for one day. But conversion is for keeps. Salvation is forever. Because accepting God's gift of forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ gives us eternal life. Calvin Miller put it like this: heaven is the finest and most final of all Christian miracles. In that eternal place, there is no pain or sorrow or death because the old order of things has passed away. I mean, think of it like this, right? A 30-year-old woman goes to her doctor and she's diagnosed with breast cancer. Doctor says, you know what, you're terminal, and prompts her, you know, you better call on your God, make sure you're right. So she hears the gospel and puts her faith in Jesus and asks for God's healing power, and he gives it to her. The cancer disappears. The doctors can't explain it, but she lives another 60 years. And at the ripe old age of 90, her body ceases to function. But because of her conversion 6 decades earlier, she doesn't die. She lives on in heaven forever. Now tell me, which miracle is the most powerful? Her healing of cancer gave her 60 years, but her faith in Jesus Christ gave her forever and forever and forever and ever. Do the math. Which miracle is greater? Another thing. Sometimes God heals, but he always saves. The word says everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13. In just a minute, we're going to sing this song, God of Miracles, Come. But I have to just be honest with you. I'm always trying to ask the Lord, Lord, is there something I'm missing as I come to the pulpit? And I do one last read. You can see in my notes. I go through and highlight everything, draw arrows, add a note or two, even after Tiffany's given me back my manuscript Friday afternoon. And I felt like the Spirit of God just called on me to read one more scripture, and I'd like you to stand for it. Would you do that as we begin to close? And if you have your church Bible or you're taking notes, just jot this down. Would you do that? I'd like you to just turn over to page 1612, if you will. If you've got your church Bible, if you've got your handheld device or you're watching online, turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. And when you get there, say amen. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, page 1612. Jesus has sent out the 72 disciples. I feel like the Lord just dropped this in my heart this morning to just kind of summarize everything that we've said. Not a fancy conclusion, but really spoke volumes to me about this last point. The 72 have now returned. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Say, nothing will harm me. However, say, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I welcome miracles. I want to pray for miracles. I believe that the Lord stopped the earth's rotation and the moon orbiting around the earth. There wasn't earthquakes or tidal problems because he suspended the laws of nature to give Joshua that victory. And I'll always believe in miracles. You've had them happen in your life. We've had them happen in our church. We'll always be a church that believes in the God of miracles. But make no mistake about it, the greatest miracle that we have reason to rejoice forevermore is our names are written in heaven. And I never want to lose sight of that. We go to El Salvador to feed kids, but more importantly, we go to El Salvador to feed kids to create goodwill so we can present the good news. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there somebody here today or watching online that you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, or you need to come back to faith in him? And you just say, you know what, Pastor, I want to know Jesus. Just go to brightenag.org/next, and we'll lead you in the path of salvation, the greatest miracle that can take place. And in that same fashion, is there somebody here today? Just by an upraised hand, you've believed in God. You've believed that, you know what, there is a heaven or a hell. But I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you, have you ever entered into a personal relationship with Jesus and asked him to come into your heart and your life? If that's you today, or maybe you've drifted from God and backslidden for a season, and you just say, I need to come back and rededicate my life to Christ. I want to come back to faith in Jesus. If that's you, just slip up your hand nice and high and catch eyes with me and just say, Pastor Brad, would you pray for me today? I need God's help. If that's you, you've drifted from God, but you want to come back to faith. If that's you, just lift your hand nice and high. Catch eyes with me. Brighton Assembly, look up here a second, would you? How many of you believe in the miraculous? I know it was a different message. Sorry, I kind of lied to you, didn't I? I said I wasn't going to get too fired up, but I did. But that's just who I am. But I want us to sing this chorus, and then I'm going to ask you to respond and Rhonda to pray as we close this service. I want you to just, from your heart, I want you to sing this with Pastor BK, that we're going to declare that, Lord, God of miracles, come. And we believe in the supernatural, Lord. Would you perform the supernatural on our behalf? Even suspend the laws of gravity or the laws of nature, Lord, to bring about the miraculous in our heart and our life, because you hear us when we call to your name. Sing this with Pastor Brad Killian and the team. Would you do that? Lead us, would you, Pastor Brad? Jesus.
Let faith arise. In spite of what I see, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief, I choose to trust you. No matter what I feel, let faith arise. Let faith arise.
Would you lift your hands to him today?
Champion's
with us, would you?
Dead. He is alive. Oh, he already knows my name. not be shaken. My heart is breaking, but I'm not broken yet. Your love is sealing. Help me to be courageous too. Oh, there's nothing impossible. This world is shaking, but you cannot be shaken. Your love is fearless. Help me to be courageous too. Oh, there is nothing impossible. The God of miracles, come. Lord, we need your supernatural love to break through.
Ask Pastor Killian, and we're going to close the service in just a few minutes. I promise you. 3 to 4 minutes. I want to sing that. Would you? God of miracles, would you come for me? Would you do the miraculous in my life? Lord, I want to show my faith as a big God, or not a small God, or not a little God. I believe, Lord, that happened for Joshua. And Lord, that word, as I've heard it, has created faith in my life. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I have that faith because I heard the word today, and I believe you love me as much as you love Joshua. And so, Lord, I'm asking largely. I mean, does it get any larger, Joshua? Hey, Lord! Would you stop the sun in the sky so that we can defeat the enemy? And the Lord does it. And it might be a large ask, but he's a greater God than your ask. And as we sing that for your kids, the greatest miracle would be that they would come to faith, your grandchildren. If you've got kids away from God, be the first ones that are here, saying, Lord, that's the greatest miracle. If you've got a miracle in your heart and your life, somebody's battling. I'm standing in today for David Forbord. I know pancreatic cancer's a bad diagnosis, but I know my God's greater. I'm praying with him. I'm praying for him with you. If it's a large ask, that's okay. He's a large God. And I just believe the Lord has touched a few people today to believe, you know what, in the big God. If you've got a big need. Ron and I, we just got to live there. Last testimony. When Ron and I started the church, at about 18 months, Ron had always wanted to be a school teacher. And just didn't happen. Went back to school, got her degree, and at the time, in the early 90s, you know what teaching jobs were hard to find. At the same time, my mother-in-law, Mary, who's here today, worked from Farmington Hills, worked in Rochester, and would kind of take the back ways to Rochester, so she wasn't on the freeway the whole way. And she would drive by down 14 Mile Road, pass through Northwestern, and she'd go by this school every day and just say, point to that school, Lord, would you open up a door for Rhonda to teach at a school? Lord, it'll help she and Brad as they plant this church. Just out of nowhere, Rhonda applied for a job, and they had already promised it, but they had to fulfill the requirements of interviews. And so the teacher, one teacher in the Farmington school system, just said, you know what, 3 days before school started, I just can't do it. I'm out. History and language arts. This lady by the name of Darlene Russell, not even where Rhonda did her student teaching, she wrote it down, Rhonda's name, on the tab of an envelope. No resume, no phone number, just Rhonda Trask. The lady called, left a message on the machine, and didn't even say where Dr. Russell, what school. I kind of went espionage and called some different schools and finally found it was Warner Middle School. And I said, honey, you got an interview later today. Get dressed and go. Ask her. Where do you think that school was? 14 Mile and Northwestern. Out of all the metro schools. Accident. He's a God of miracles. She loved that job so much, you can ask her. She still misses it in great part because she made such great friends there. God will move heaven and earth on your behalf if it's in his perfect will.